fast unfolding every hour, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Oh, how we have experienced that, so many of us, in our lives, the sweetness of that flower. We turn this morning to Genesis chapter 46 as we read together, as we continue our consideration of the work of our God in this portion of history with Jacob's family through Joseph. We're going to read chapter 46 in the first six verses of chapter 47 and consider this portion this morning. Genesis chapter 46. Remember the last verse of chapter 45 in Israel, that is, Jacob said, "I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob; the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi; the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman; the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari; the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan had died in the land of Canaan; the sons of Perez, Hezron, and Hamul; the sons of Issachar, Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron; the sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jaleel. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. The sons of Gad: Zephon, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Aradi, and Areli. The sons of Asher: Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. Their sister was Sirah. The sons of Beriah: Heber and Malkiel. These were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. The sons of Benjamin: Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppen, Huppen, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The son of Dan: Hushim. The sons of Naphtali: Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shalem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt. The members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, and if you know of any of them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." And there ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to add his blessing upon it this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jacob was setting out on a journey, quite an adventure, a 400-year adventure. Well, at least not for him directly, but for his family. Oh, he knew the destination that lay right before him, Egypt. But this journey, this 400-year journey, was just beginning. He did not know the details of the journey. He knew very little about exactly what lay ahead. Maybe he didn't understand that through him, the Lord would build his church. Yet one thing he knew, and that is that God was with him. And therefore, this morning, we consider together God with Jacob, not Joseph this time, but God with Jacob as the Lord builds his church. And we notice, first of all, that the Lord builds his church with his promise. A promise to Jacob. And we notice also before that the prelude of God's promise. Jacob was convinced. He was convinced by Joseph's words that were relayed to him by his other sons. He was convinced by Pharaoh's wagons that were sent to bring him back to Egypt. And so he packs up. He sets out. But notice he stops at Beersheba. Now Beersheba, we can say, was the southern border, the back door, if you will, of Canaan. And he stops in the doorway. And he looks out over the desert. On the other side of that desert is Egypt. In verse 3, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid." We might ask, well, why would he be afraid? Why would he be apprehensive? Well, you see, beloved, Canaan was the home turf. Canaan was the land of promise. But now there seemed to be a clash between the patriarchal promise of land and what providence seemed to be directing Jacob to do. It was directing him to go to Egypt because of Joseph's words that God sent Joseph ahead of them. And no doubt also because of Jacob's desire to see Joseph. Yet there was that clash. What about the prophecy of the 400 years of slavery and the mistreatment? What about the fact that Abraham did not want Isaac to leave the land many years earlier and instead sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, but he didn't want Isaac to leave the land? What about the fact that God encouraged Jacob to return to the land after he had left for a time and spent time with his uncle Laban? Not to mention, what about the fact that Jacob was an old man? This move would be unlike anything you or I have ever experienced. It would be a huge task. And what about the fact that Egypt was very pagan? Canaan was bad enough. Canaan had already affected the family, but Egypt was worse. Jacob was apprehensive. He was afraid. So what does he do? He turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord and offers a sacrifice. He needed confirmation that what providence was suggesting to him was indeed correct. You see, beloved, there are times when we can read what we believe to be providence and we can read it wrong. All the circumstances seem to be right. All of the details fall into place. And we take those circumstances and we take those details to mean that God is saying yes on my endeavors. But the truth is that as we examine those details at times may very well go against God's revealed will in the Bible. Yet because all the details seem to fall into place, and because whatever it is we want so very badly, we follow the circumstances and we justify those circumstances as God leading us. And we do not follow His Word. This can happen in a variety of ways, probably most notably with a believer entering into a relationship with an unbeliever. Well, it just seems so right, and God is placing that one right in my path. Certainly He has a purpose in it, but the clear Word of God says, you shall not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It can also take place with regard to a job transfer, a job change. Oh, this job is great. It's going to be more money for me. We have to relocate the family. But then you find out, but there's no true church in the area. There's no godly school. And beloved, God would never command His people to do something that violates His will. Jacob needed confirmation. He offers the sacrifice. The word used is a general term for sacrifice. It might have been a sacrifice for sin. It might have been a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and he indeed had much for which to be thankful to God. Joseph was still alive. It might have been a sacrifice asking for the blessing of God on his journey, but through this sacrifice, he demonstrates his trust in God alone, that even though he was leaving the land, he was not leaving God. And the text says that the sacrifice was made to the God of his father Isaac, and in that way, beloved, he was acknowledging the family calling and his place in that calling as he requests permission to leave the inheritance. We too are to remember the word of the Lord in Psalm 50, His promise to us in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God has given to us His word, a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path, and we are called to follow the clear teaching of the word of God. This is where we go for our confirmation. And we are called to respond to His word in faith. And notice too then the declaration of God's promise, beginning at verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. What an awesome promise of God to Jacob from the covenant God who identifies himself as the God of Jacob's father, as if to say, I am also the one who has spoken to you before. This covenant God is a personal God. He calls him by name, Jacob, Jacob, a reminder to Jacob, remember to whom you belong. Remember that you are mine. Remember that I have covenanted with you and your father and your grandfather, Jacob. You have no need to be afraid. Beloved, we sometimes forget that we belong to Him. And we do so because we take our eyes off of Him. We see sin at work so powerfully at times. We see evil forces at work. At times it seems that there is no hope, especially in a society which embraces godly laws. Godly laws are desired, ungodly laws are desired and made and practiced. Or even at times more personally, at times we simply lack faith and confidence in the Lord. In times of trouble, we simply cannot seem to see His work going on. In times of trouble, we simply can't seem to sense His presence. It's in those times that we are called to remember clearly what He says to us in Isaiah chapter 43, to commit it to memory, to hide it in our heart. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. That's God's promise to His children for all who call upon Him in faith. He knows you by name. Jacob enjoys this promise from the covenant God for a covenant renewal. I will make you into a great nation. Now, that was not a new promise, boys and girls. We know that. But yet, in man's estimation, it was taking God way too long to fulfill that promise. Some suspect that it was about 200 years from the time that God first spoke to Abraham to this very account. It was taking God a long time. But the Lord here reaffirms the promises that he had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and even already to Jacob. When Jacob was all by himself on the way to Laban, he stops in Beersheba, the very same place, on the way to Haran. He has that vision of the ladder, and all by himself, God gives him the promise of descendants like the dust. But it had been so very long. But now the Lord unfolds another chapter and makes clear that it would not take place in Canaan. It would take place in Egypt. And this promise comes to Jacob with covenantal assurance. Notice the emphasis on God's doing. I will make you into a great nation. I will go down with you. I will surely bring you back. Do not be afraid. And that phrase, "do not be afraid," was a typical introduction to a word of salvation that was about to come. As we think back to God's covenant with Abraham, we remember that when the animals were cut in two and set apart from each other, God passed between the parts, and as he did so, God bound himself to keep his word. He guaranteed that he would keep his word. And you know, the evidence had already been given. Much evidence. Abraham had received a son in his own age, old age. Isaac was told the older would serve the younger. That happened. Jacob was told that God would bring him back to the nation. That also took place. God promised him that he would watch over him wherever he went, and now Jacob saw that promise was for his family too, as he heard those beautiful words, "Joseph is still alive." God had proven himself over and over and over again. He says, "I will go with you." God's protecting presence guarantees blessing. And he says, "I will bring you back again." And of course, we know that pointed forward to Israel's exodus and ultimately to our final exodus, as God will preserve us and bring us into his heavenly kingdom. Our confidence as a people of God is that God's favor is with us for Jesus' sake until we receive the full blessing of eternal glory. How do we know? Because Jesus' sacrifice and death and resurrection was a powerful demonstration of God's fulfilled promises and a guarantee that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5 gives a call for contentment. Be content with whatever your lot in life, because God has said never, and the emphasis is on the word never. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And notice then, too, Jacob's response to God's promise, beginning at verse 5. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. What was Jacob's response? He believed God's promises. And he responds by demonstrating total obedience. He left nothing behind. Boys and girls, he didn't even leave a couple of servants to guard the land. Pharaoh had said, "Never mind about your belongings. Leave them. You don't need them. We have everything you need." But Jacob took everything as a demonstration of his faith in God, as a demonstration of his faith that home is not where you hang your hat, as we say, but home is where God is. We are given quite a list of Jacob's sons and grandsons. I was tempted to just skip over that part for fear that I was going to massacre some of those names, and no doubt many of us are grateful that our parents did not give us those names. Hard to pronounce. And sometimes growing up, I often wondered, why is it in there? Well, I believe that at least for one reason, it's in there for one reason, because it's history. It's real people. This really happened. And there is so much that we can say about the numbers there, 70 and 66, which we really don't have time for, but most likely the 70 and 66, the difference there is that Ur and Onan are considered in the 70, but not in the 66, because they died in Canaan. And the same token, Manasseh and Ephraim are considered in the 70, but they did not enter as the 66. They were born in Egypt. And there's a lot more that we could say about that. But I believe the point here is that it points to a complete number. Again, showing Jacob's faithfulness, his entire family. He demonstrated full confidence in God, and he demonstrated his belief in God. Now, he may not have understood how God would work it all out, but he had confidence that God is a God of his word. And we too, beloved, are called to respond to the Word of God in faith, even when we don't understand all the details, and we often don't. For example, how God will provide daily bread when my debt is drowning me. How God will put the pieces back together when I have lost one that I love, or when my life is falling apart. Or how God will protect and spare the church when ungodliness is all around us and it seems to be getting worse each and every day and the pressure to compromise is so very great. Or how God could send his son to die for a wretch like me. Or how God, and you can fill in the blank. We are called to respond to the Word of God in faith, which includes being patient in adversity. Being thankful in prosperity, rejoicing when we are called upon to suffer for Jesus' sake. Remembering, as Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And again, clinging to God's promise that as he goes on in Isaiah chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. That's our God's guarantee to his people. Along with the guarantee of Jesus, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's God's promise to his people. Guaranteed, set in stone. Jacob would go with God's promise. That's all he needed. And that promise began to be fulfilled immediately as God also builds his church in the second place with his provision. Provision in life. Physical provision. Jacob's family already had the first fruits. They had the promise from Joseph, and they would be led to this physical provision by Judah. Verse 28 says, "Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen." Now we might say, that's nice, big deal. Judah was just one of many sons. Jacob could have chosen any one of his sons, and he just happened to pick Judah. I don't believe that. It's significant. There's a reversal going on. You remember, I trust, it was Judah's scheme that cruelly separated Joseph from Jacob, that tore the family apart, and now Jacob entrusts Judah with the duty of leading the family to Joseph. Of leading the family to this family reunion, of leading the family to their salvation. And Judah, we know, points to the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, who would bring about a far greater deliverance, a deliverance from sin and shame and eternal destruction, and who would lead his people to the springs of living water, as Revelation 7 says. And this physical provision for the family was prepared by Joseph. Joseph prepares the family to meet Pharaoh. But first there's that reunion. The reunion of father and son. And again, there's not much given to us in Scripture of what that was like, and we can only begin to imagine what that may have been like when father, who thought his son was dead, and son, who up until this time didn't know if his father was still alive, and they had been separated for all these years, we can only imagine what that reunion was like as they lay their eyes on each other and embrace and weep and give testimony to each other about God being with them. And along with the overflowing joy and the expression of emotion, no doubt Jacob and his sons could not help but to see in Joseph's power and in Joseph's splendor a fulfillment of his dreams. But now notice, Joseph's major concern was for the security of his family, a secure place for his family, to keep the family together, to ensure their safety and sufficient provision. And the best place for that was Goshen. He teaches them what to say to Pharaoh and why to say it. Tell Pharaoh your shepherds that you tend flocks and herds. It's a family business. You've been doing it for generations. You brought your livestock along and you plan to keep on doing this kind of work. Now, why would he tell them to say that, especially when he says a little bit later, he tells them that shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians, yet he tells his brothers to tell the king of Egypt, we're shepherds. We're detestable to you. There may be a number of reasons why they were detestable to the Egyptians. Probably the main reason is that Hebrews slaughtered for food animals that were sacred to the Egyptians. But even more than this, Joseph knew that Goshen was the best place to tend their flocks, their livestock, but even more than that, Goshen would be for the safety of the family. Goshen, you see, was kind of on the outskirts, as it were. And the family could be kept safe there from getting intertwined, from getting mixed up with the Egyptians. They would be able to stay somewhat separate from the Egyptians. This physical provision is given by Pharaoh. He interviews the brothers. He grants Joseph's desire. And the point that I think we need to keep in mind here is that God provides through this heathen king. God provides for his church through wicked men. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Do we think about the fact that God gives us that daily bread through a variety of means? God cares for his people even by the hands of the world in many ways. For example, many Christians are employed by unbelievers or corporations that don't really care about the employees, for example, but only care about the profit. God provides technology through those who do not acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he does so for the believer's benefit. Medical technology providing cures for diseases. Technology with regard to food handling or clothing or any sort of technology to make this life a little bit easier. You see, beloved, the world exists, as we have said before, for the church that God is building. They don't understand that. They would never agree with that. But the world exists for the church. And when the church is complete, as we have said before, the scaffolding of the world will be torn down and destroyed. And until such day, the church enjoys Jacob's testimony, in essence, that life is good wherever it is found with God's favor. We can have all that this world has to afford, but without God's favor, it is nothing. It will only lead to destruction. But on the other hand, we can have nothing but the bare necessities of life, but with God's favor, we have it all, because Jesus Christ has already secured all that we need for this life and the next. Israel would be provided for in this life, but also the Lord builds his church with his provision in death. As we think about Jacob again, really, Jacob would not live to see most of this, obviously. All of this was still only a promise to Jacob. But his reunion with Joseph was the beginning of God's kept promises. The Lord says to him in verse 4, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. What a glorious confirmation from the mouth of the Lord that Joseph was indeed alive. And what a wonderful promise that Jacob would die in peace in Joseph's presence and not in trouble as he had lamented before. And Jacob says to Joseph in verse 30, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Beloved, Joseph was a picture of God's salvation of Jacob and the family. And seeing Joseph was a confirmation of God's word that all of his promises would be kept. And we too enjoy God's promise that he is with us in death. That's the comfort of Paul, isn't it? That to be absent from the body for the child of God is to be at home with the Lord. That's the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am with you until the very end of the age. His promise is that we are surrounded by God's grace, not only in life, but we are surrounded by God's grace to die when that time comes. So that we can close our eyes in death with confidence by faith that God has already kept his promise to send a Redeemer. And because that Redeemer lives, because he rose again, we can close our eyes in peace knowing that God will continue to build his church. Knowing that we will be with the Lord. Knowing that we will be raised again and that we will reign with him forever and ever. And also, beloved, just as salvation for Jacob's family would only come if they went to Egypt, eternal salvation is only found by going to the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So many are wasting their time looking to themselves, making gods in their own minds. Our God has given the way through Jesus Christ the Lord. He has provided him. And the Lord was also building his church through Jacob's family, finally then with his protection. Notice verses 5 and 6 of chapter 47. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, and if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." God builds his church with his protection in an unusual place. Notice, really, Jacob's family, they're brought out of the land of promise. They are sent to the world to be saved. They were sent to the world to be saved, just as Abraham in the time of famine was sent to Egypt. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was an infant, along with his parents many years later, because of Herod's threats, fled to Egypt. Jacob's family was protected in an unusual place as they were delivered from the public arena of many. And what I mean is this, Canaan was filled with many small heathen nations. And Jacob's small family at that time was in danger of becoming submerged in or swallowed up by the way of the Canaanites. We see that in that genealogy already with Simeon, one of Simeon's sons, what was born of a Canaanite woman. With Judah, we are reminded of Ur and Onan and his sin with Tamar. Dinah is mentioned. The very mention of her name reminds us of the Shechemites. The Lord had said to Abraham many years before, "The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." In other words, it was going to get worse. God delivered them from the public arena of many and isolated this family in the womb of one. Just like that conceived child is isolated in its mother's womb, where it is protected, where it is provided for, where it grows. Jacob's family was isolated in the womb of one nation, the nation of Egypt, though pagan. And there she was set apart. In Goshen, as I mentioned a moment ago, they would stay separate from much of the Egyptian pagan ways, yet at the very same time benefit from the technology and the bounty of Egypt. But there she would be safe, there she would be protected, and there she would grow, because ultimately she was protected by the presence of God. "I will go with you." And that makes all the difference. As Moses, many, many years later, once again when they were at the doorway to enter back into Canaan, he says to the Lord, "If you will not go with us, don't send us." because Moses knew that it would be better to be in the wilderness with God than to be in the land flowing with milk and honey without Him. Today, Christians, those who are called out of the darkness of sin and shame and brought into the wonderful light of God's truth, are to have no intimacy with the world, no lasting friendship with the world. Indeed, we are weak, and we are not even to flirt with compromise, standing as close to the line of compromise as we can get without tripping over it. Even for all that the world has to offer, it is nothing compared to God's provision and God's protection. And again, without God's blessing, the world's fellowship and the world's pleasures and trinkets will only destroy us. Jesus said, "What good would it be for a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul?" Boys and girls, what good would it be to have everything you could ever want in this world, to have peace and safety and all the money in the world you want, but to lose your soul? It does no good. Well, we know from our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17 that we are in the world. We work alongside of those who do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ or call upon Him in faith. We are surrounded in the midst of a world of sin and shame, but we are not to be of the world. We are not to take the world's way of thinking, acting, and speaking. We are called to be separate. We are called to be different. And indeed, that takes hard work and it takes hard effort. And in order to motivate us, we are to remember the hard work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And yes, we are to engage the world with regard to that only hope in Jesus Christ. The church, beloved, unlike Israel that was in one place and could be attacked at any moment, the church is spread throughout the world. God is protecting His church throughout the world, even as He is building her from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And the beauty of that is that you and I can go to most places in the world and find a gathering of believers. And as we find that gathering of believers, it is there that the Lord provides refuge, protection, encouragement, help, and comfort, even as we pray those who come to visit us might find these same things. Most of all, it is there that we find the word of the Lord and the comfort of God with us. And God builds His church with His protection for a glorious future. Jacob entered as a family of 70, give or take. But Israel would exit as a nation, maybe 2 million strong 400 years later under her heavenly king, and leave as the Old Testament church, pointing to the spiritual Israel, pointing to all believers. And until then, she would be preserved. She would be built by God. She would grow and become strong and prepare for the coming of the one promised to give true eternal provision and protection. Yes, the church is spread far and wide today throughout this world. And we even speak of the church triumphant, those already taken to glory, and the church militant, those who continue to fight on this earth under the banner of the cross. But one day we will be gathered together, one and all. And on that day, there will be no more pilgrimage. On that day, we will no longer be aliens and strangers traveling through a hostile world. On that day, we will no longer do battle with the forces of evil, with temptation to join those forces. But on that day, one and all, we will be home with the Lord. Jacob's family was to look forward to the day that they would return to the land of promise. Until that day, they were to work. They were to work where God had placed them, with His promise. They were to work in preparation of that day. They were to work in anticipation of that day. Maybe some here among us are expecting family members to come visit us for this holiday this week. And as the wives and mothers of the house, you are busy preparing, you are busy anticipating, you are working hard, or you will be. You see, as a church of Jesus Christ, we are also to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And until that day, we are to work where God has placed us with His promise that He will come again. We are to work hard in preparation of our lives in preparation. And we are to sound the good news that He is coming again. Are you ready? We are to work in anticipation that yes, He will come as He has said. And beloved, as you are working throughout this life, as you are building a business or as you are striving for success, may it be done with that focus in mind that Jesus Christ is coming again, because this life is not an end in itself as much of the world treats it. But this life is a means for God's people by which He prepares us for glory. It's a journey. It's an adventure. We don't know the details of that trip until they unfold day by day. But may we use this life in the confidence of God's promise, in the bounty of His provision, in the assurance of His protection. God sent His Son to live in a hostile world so that a great nation, the church, might be formed from every tribe, every tongue, every nation of those who trust in Him alone for their salvation, which we all so desperately need. You see, beloved, the world does not have God's promise. The world does not have God's provision. The world does not have God's protection. But you do, and I do, by God's grace. And if you believe in Him by the grace of God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, I am with you in life, I will be with you in death, and I will bring you to your promised land of rest. God is building the church He promised to build. He has provided His own Son for her. And in Jesus Christ, she will be protected both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together.